My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." This passage about these two disciples of our Lord returning to their hometown, coming from Jerusalem, is perhaps the experience of every man, every woman. That is the experience of discouragement, of sadness, of defeat. And so they decided that it's all over. This so-called great prophet, this self-proclaimed prophet, is gone. So let's just go back to our usual affairs. But then something wonderful happens. Jesus, who loves his disciples as he loves you and me, doesn't abandon us. He seeks us out. And he draws them closer to his heart. And they do not recognize our Lord. But Lord, patiently, you open their minds and their hearts. So much so that as they were about to reach the village to which they were going, Jesus appeared to be going further. But they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. It's a very timely point to meditate on, how Jesus seeks us out, but not only to seek us out, but to give us that certainty, that security, that he will be with us always, until the end of time. This is how this God of ours is madly in love with us. That even though we can raise mountains of our miseries, of our sins and our faults, he covers all of these with his love and his mercy. There is nothing that God in his love cannot forgive. And how gentle, how reassuring. Because in the light of that conversation that ensues, these two disciples are simply drawn closer and closer to our Lord. Our Lord did not appear with a flash of light, in some alien form, or with some background music to accompany his arrival. He simply appeared as one more. even to receive the somehow indirect but also strong rejection of these two disciples. Who are you? Are you the one who doesn't know what's going on? You're missing out about the whole thing, this whole episode. And yet he says, what things? He's interested in what we have to say, even though he has more important things to say. That's why we easily relate to this gospel passage. In fact, it contains one of the proofs of the veracity, the truthfulness of the gospel, by simply stating out the facts. The disciples were discouraged. Usually, if the gospel narrations were falsified or intended to be all a sort of a orchestrated lie for the next generation, then they would have written things in a different way. They would have made things come out nice, attractive. But here, plainly says the disciples were sad. They were leaving Jerusalem. Let's go back. And they had abandoned all hope. And they felt, well, let's just go back to where we were before. We have wasted our time, and there's nothing here for us. But once again, the episode is very exciting because of this consoling fact that God is always seeking us out of being lost and then being found by God. Christ is indeed resurrected, but the manner with which the apostles encounter the resurrected one occurs in a way we find contrary or disproportioned to this which is his greatest miracle. Because Jesus continues with his promise of loving them to the end, but to demonstrate this, he wants us to discover how his enduring love is real in a very unique way, always to be there for us in the Eucharist. And the other miracles of our Lord were incredible. Imagine just the feeding of 5,000, raising someone back to life, who, like Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for many days, the son of the widow of Nain, who was also being brought out to be buried. So these were incredible miracles. But how is it that the miracle of the resurrection is so sober? It's supposed to be the greatest miracle of our Lord. What is our Lord trying to tell us by the fact that we, in fact, nobody has even seen the miracle of the resurrection? How the stone was rolled out, or was there an angel? Everything was left to our own imagination. That's why, unlike his other miracles, the resurrection itself was never witnessed by anyone. There is only the numerous meetings with the one who resurrected, as if to underline that the how of the resurrection is not important. It's not important compared to the one who has resurrected. During his public life, Christ was trying to help those who witnessed his many miracles to see God's hand behind the miracles, but many only saw the awesome works. But very few embrace our Lord who worked them. In fact, he would tell the Jews, "You do not seek me, but because you have filled yourselves with the bread, that's why you're looking after me." That's our Lord telling them this. And quoting from a commentary on this desire of our Lord to see the power and continuing effect of the miracle of the resurrection, he says, and this is to build up our consideration of our Lord's love for us, it is one of the characteristics of our contemporary society that encounters, good as they may be, don't become deep relationships. Thus, our life is filled with good advice, helpful ideas, wonderful perspectives, but they are simply added to the many other ideas and perspectives and so leave us uncommitted. In a society with such an informational overload, Even the most significant encounters can be reduced to something interesting among many other interesting things. So this is his critique, so to speak, about encounters that don't go deep because, well, it's just a meeting. But here we are seeing how our Lord precisely enters into that meeting with his two disciples because they invited him in. The moment we invite Jesus to stay with us, we know he will complicate our lives. He will complicate our lives. That's why we have to sincerely tell our Lord, I need you, my Jesus. I need you. And Jesus is waiting for us to invite him. That's why he appeared as if he were moving on, waiting for these two disciples to express what was really in their hearts. And therefore, this author continues, only with an invitation to come and stay with me can an interesting encounter develop into a transforming relationship. Thus, one of the most decisive moments of the Eucharist and of our life is the moment of invitation. And he imagines, he says, do we say, it was wonderful to meet you. Thank you for your insights, your advice, and your encouragement. I hope the rest of your journey goes well. Goodbye. Or, he says, do we say, I have heard you. My heart is changing. Please come into my home and see where and how I live. This invitation to come and see is the invitation that makes all the difference. One thing is to say, well, nice, I had a nice moment with you. It was great talking with you. See you again. But the other one is telling that person, please don't go. Because if you go, I don't know. I don't know what to do with my life. And this is what we tell our Lord. Lord, you are my life. You are my salvation. You are my refuge. You are my strength. That's why he continues with a series of questions which are heart-piercing. But do we invite him into our home? Do we want him to come to know us behind the walls of our most intimate life? Do we want to introduce him to all the people we live with? Do we want him to see us in our everyday lives? Do we want him to touch us where we are most vulnerable? Do we want him to enter into the back rooms of our homes, rooms that we ourselves prefer to keep safely locked? Do we truly want him to stay with us when it is nearly evening and the day is almost over? That's why when we are sometimes at the pits of certain realities in our lives, it's very beautiful to tell Jesus, stay with me, Lord. Just stay with me. And our Lord is waiting. And there is a very beautiful point here for our reflection, but also not just to reflect on, but to see what Jesus offers for us. Because when they recognize our Lord, they say, it's Jesus, the breaking of the bread. Even other commentators would say that they recognized Jesus because of the way he would break the bread. I remember this because St. Jose Maria, during the Civil War, I think in one of the homes that he took refuge in, I don't recall if it was really that way, but anyway, in that place where he stayed, he was offered an orange to eat. And of course, they ate and they left. And pardon me for not knowing what happened in the middle, but somehow they got in touch with that house again. And the woman says, oh, yeah, I remember that priest. This is many years later, many, many years. Because Saint Josemaria was already a saint. He was already declared a saint. And the woman said, in fact, I have something of Saint Josemaria. They were surprised. And she brings out, preserved in a bottle, the orange peeling. He says, what made you think of preserving the orange peeling? Because I just felt that that man was holy and I wanted to keep something of that man. And sure enough, how did they know it was St. Josemaria's, who ate that orange? Because of the way it was peeled. He had a manner of peeling it like in one go, everything, just one thread. And indeed, that was proof that that was the orange he had eaten, the peeling of the orange he had eaten. Well, they say that the apostles recognize you, Lord, because of the way you broke the bread and gave it to them. And I'm sure when you watch your father or mother, the way they would prepare themselves their breakfast, they would have a way. Maybe the way they dip the bread into the coffee or they mix this and that. They have a style. And probably you meet somebody, you say, you know, you remind me of my dad. Or you remind me of my mother because she does that. And commonality is established. So there, the moment when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, their eyes were opened. But this was not only to recognize you, Lord, physically, but also to be aware, as if Jesus was saying, now that you see me, now you won't see me. As if to say, this is how I will be present to you from now onwards till the end of time in the Eucharist. I'll be giving you bread. I'll be giving you myself. But you will no longer see me. That's the meaning of the breaking of the bread there. They see him and he disappears. Because he wants to point to the fact, here I am in the bread. This is my body. This is my blood. And then when they recognized him, he vanished from their sights. Thus we realize that the Eucharist is not something we simply attend, but it's a crossroad that is asking us to complicate ourselves for the sake of love and to develop that intimacy when we entrust, surrender ourselves to Christ. You don't attend Mass. In the Mass, we recognize Christ, who gives himself to us. And precisely, there he gives himself to us entirely. This commentary goes on saying, in the same moment that the two friends recognize him in the breaking of the bread, he is no longer there with them. When the bread is given them to eat, they no longer see him sitting with them at table. When they eat, he has become invisible. When they enter into the most intimate communion with Jesus, the stranger become friend is no longer with them. And this is a very powerful reflection, he says. Precisely when he becomes most present to them, he also becomes the absent one. Here we touch one of the most sacred aspects of the Eucharist, the mystery that the deepest communion with Jesus is a communion that happens in his absence, physical absence. Because now Jesus says, I want you to take part of me entirely. In this way, I can give myself to you entirely. Take and eat. And that is the real communion that happens. And this is what allows us to go beyond the present thresholds that we have set for our faith, our hope, and our love. It brings us out. It shows us that there's a whole lot more that we can do in our faith, our hope, and our love. And we cannot outdo the love of our Lord. Jesus becoming invisible is the most potent gesture of his love because he wants us to be the ones to decide. And only when we, like the disciples, tell him to stay with us that we will recognize him in our lives and everything else. He wants us to be the ones to tell him, Lord, stay with me. And this is not an easy thing to say because we know what will follow after that. And also because we are fearful people, we have anxieties. And also because, as we have already considered this before, we do not easily entrust every part of ourselves to others. Our fear of being completely open and vulnerable is equal to our desire to know and to be known. In fact, this author says, I even hide parts of myself from myself. There are thoughts, feelings, and emotions that are so disturbing to me that I prefer to live as if they were not there. If I do not trust myself, how can I trust anyone else? Still, my deepest desire is to love and to be loved. And that is possible only if I'm willing to know and to be known. And so, where will we be truly known? In the Eucharist. And this has to be the anchor of our whole life, of our whole spiritual life. The Eucharist is where there's a true exchange of love between two hearts. It's where really God kisses us and we kiss God back. They say that the symbol of the kiss is very powerful, because when you kiss someone, it implies that you want to eat that person. That's why the mouth is used to feed us, to feed ourselves. And what enters the mouth is food. So when you kiss the person, it's an expression that I want to eat you. I want to make you part of me. That's why the kiss has a power of itself. And God wants to kiss us, actually. He wants to marry us to, in a conjugal sense. He wants us to be really part of Him as a husband and wife become one flesh. That's how powerful God wants us to be with Him, in communion with Him. But this only happens precisely when we tell our Lord, stay with us, Lord. And this is the reason why we must center our entire being in the Eucharist. Because the resurrection that happened only once is surpassed now by the Eucharistic presence of Jesus in the sacrament. Because this is the path, this is the narrow gate. The Eucharist is the narrow gate that we have to pass through. It is the heart of Christ that is open for us always. But to pass through it, we must purify ourselves. We must open ourselves to the sacrifice that it entails to be one with Christ. This is what will help us to mature in our faith, our hope, our love. Because He vanishes from our sight. And it's a very interesting thing, no, that when Jesus vanishes from the sight of His disciples, I saw this observation of this author to be very profound, because he says, this is what we live in the Eucharistic celebration. This too is what we live when we live a Eucharistic life. It is a communion so intimate, so holy, so sacred, and so spiritual that our corporeal senses can no longer reach it. So I sometimes people will ask me, Father, why is the Mass boring? Or how can you make the Mass unboring? And of course, I tell them, because the Mass has to be boring. It has to be. Because the Mass was never meant to entertain. If I go to the Mass and it's the same music and melody and I tap my feet to the music, then I'm not exactly in a place that I could call very different from a bar or a music, a karaoke bar, for example. Or if I go to Mass and perhaps I go there as I would dress the same way that I have woken up from bed, then there's no difference between my room and the church. There has to be some effort on our part. And definitely when the priest celebrates, it's always the same movements and gestures and words. Cannot the priest say something different? Cannot the priest move in a different way? No. Because the priest is trying to make visible something invisible. For that to happen, the priest must be invisible. And he cannot attract attention to himself, but only to what is invisible there. Take and eat. Take and drink. This is why he follows all the motions, which they call rubrics, because they're written in red. He has to follow them. so that we see the invisible, we see the presence of Christ. And furthermore, no longer can we see him with our mortal eyes, hear him with our mortal ears, or touch him with our mortal bodies. He has come to us at that place within us where the powers of darkness and evil cannot reach, where death has no access. When he reaches out to us and puts the bread in our hands and brings the cup to our lips, Jesus asks us to let go of the easier friendship we had with him so far. What's the easier friendship? Seeing him, being there physically with us. And to let go of the feelings, emotions, and even thoughts that belong to that friendship. He's asking us to let go. Trust me, he says. This is a totally different ball game in the spiritual life. And so this is maturity, actually. Maturity, trust, hope, and love. When we eat of his body and drink of his blood, we accept the loneliness of not having him any longer at our table as a consoling partner in our conversation, helping us to deal with the losses of our daily life. Then people say, oh, if Jesus were here, then probably he could have cured this person, he could have done this, he could have done that. It is the loneliness of the spiritual life, the loneliness of knowing that he is closer to us than we ever can be to ourselves. It's the loneliness of faith. But it's not the loneliness of sadness. It's the new presence of Christ in our lives. And we center our whole life there. Lord, I want to center myself in you, and I have a place to center myself in the Mass. In the Mass. You know, sometimes it moves my heart to see our brothers and sisters who belong to another denomination. Of course, you know, I pass by this worship center almost every day. I notice that during Christmas, they also sell all of those potobongbong and all those things, which before wasn't there. No? But you say, well, they're worshiping our Lord, but they don't have the presence, eucharistically speaking, of Christ. There's something missing there. There's something. We know that there is always someone in the church. Even if it's empty, even if it's lonely, there is someone there. And Christ said, he promised, I will be with you until the end of time. But in a different mode. Why? It's so beautiful, the visits to the Blessed Sacrament. That's one way to center our lives in Christ. And even if we cannot go to the church physically, I mean from your place of work, probably you see from a distance, hey, there's a church over there. Fly there with your heart. Console Jesus there with your words. The difficulties of your work, of the situation. Talk to Jesus. And this is what makes our faith grow and bear fruit. Our frequent communions transform us into Christ as they bring us to find our own spiritual Calvary and resurrection. Let us turn to our Blessed Mother. There is no invocation calling Mary Mother of the Eucharist, but many saints have associated Mary to the Eucharist. After all, she was the first tabernacle. She housed Jesus in her womb. And we also call her precisely a tabernacle in the litany that we pray in the rosary. The house of gold, the house of David. But above all, we can imagine that she was filled with joy at the resurrection of our Lord. And she was filled with a certain loneliness because Jesus will now be with us, yes, but in a different way. But even more powerfully, because Jesus has really come to stay, to love us, to console us, to heal us. And when we do not know how to turn to Jesus in this manner, let us turn to Our Lady. Perhaps like a good mother that she is, with her hand she will say, he is just inside of you. Then we ask her, my mother, show Jesus to me. Guide me to Jesus. help me to love Jesus. And trusting in her maternal intercession, she will not only bring us to Christ, she will help us to become Christ. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.